turning our Bibles to Psalm 16, and I want to just kind of review what we went over 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago when we started this, we just finished Psalm 15, and all we had time for was a brief introduction to Psalm 16. We read the psalm, and we sang the psalm, we had prayer, and we left. So we're going to pick up where we left off there at that time 3 weeks ago. And thanks for praying for me during the meetings that I had down at Crossroads at Grace Community the last two Sunday mornings. It went very well and had a good time with the young people down there. And they won the game, you see. Okay, good. All right. First of all, we talked about how this psalm is entitled right at the beginning of it. We're told here, a miktam of David. And we talked about how that Psalms 56 through 60 have exactly the same title. How that Luther said that the title meant a golden jewel. The Latin Vulgate, the translation of the old Latin that Jerome did back in 400 AD, translated as humble or blameless because it was unknown what that meaning was. Some have suggested it means an atonement psalm, and others have suggested it means a secret or a silent prayer. The old Greek translation 300 years before Christ and the Aramaic translation done by Jews in the time of Christ just translated as inscription, which is probably the best way to look at it. The idea of an inscription to be indelibly preserved. And we look briefly at Jeremiah 2:22, where it talks about a stain which cannot be removed. Job 19:23, where Job said, oh, that my words were inscribed in stone and filled with lead. In other words, indelibly preserved. The idea is this is a psalm of David that he wanted to have indelibly preserved for the ages. And it's been preserved in many ways. It's also referred to in the New Testament. Some believe that the New Testament references are non-messianic, that they don't refer to the Messiah. They say that it just deals with an immediate crisis in David's life alone, and that he was delivered from it, and that that's the end of it. And that the experience of the psalmist, David, in that type of situation can be generally applied to all of us at all times. And that it was applicable to Christ in his death. So we move then to those who believe it's messianic, that the Messiah is in view in Psalm 16, at least in verse 10, because of Acts 2, where Peter applies it, and in Acts 13, where Paul applies it to Christ. And we'll be looking at that verse later on and talking about those verses in Acts. So let's begin by reading the psalm together, shall we? I've got it up here on the screen, or you can read it there, and let's go through this together and read it in unison. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is a portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Beautiful psalm, a psalm of preservation of God's people, a psalm of hope, a psalm of encouragement, a psalm of life eternal. This psalm is a psalm of joy. We have a song that we sang last time. Let's sing it again. It's to the tune of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, all right? And we just got Jim Doyle in here and a couple of those that were singing in the ensemble. So now we have a lot of good voices. Marcus is here in the front to help us out in this, all right? So, Amazing Grace. Oh, God, preserve me, for in thee alone my trust has stood.
My soul has said, Thou art my Lord, my chief and only good. I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, who worship aught but thee. I share not in their offerings, nor join their company. The Lord is mine inheritance, the Lord alone remains. The fullness of my cup of bliss, the Lord my lot maintains. The lines are fallen unto me in places large and fair. A goodly heritage is mine, marked out with gracious care.
Now, how would you pray this psalm? Anyone? We've read it. We have sung it. How would you pray it? What are some prayers that you would utter having read this psalm based upon this psalm? Yes, back here, Sheila. Okay, my life is nothing without you, Lord. Okay, Coral?
Thank you for my eternal inheritance.
Okay, good. Thanks for my eternal inheritance. Anyone else? Other prayers?
Thank you for your son's death upon the cross.
Okay, thank you for your son's death upon the cross. Okay, I can't live without you. All right, Aubrey? Okay, help me to seek my joy and pleasure only in you. Look at this. Oh, God, keep me safe and faithful. It doesn't talk just about preservation. It talks also about serving him faithfully. You are my Lord. Teach me obedience. One of the first things he says in verse 2 is, as he's looking there, he said, you are my Lord. That word is, you are my master. Thank you for your blessings. Praise the Lord for his counsel, because it also mentions his counsel in this passage of Scripture. Lord, show me the path of life and give me joy. All right, these are ways that we could be praying Psalm 16. Let's take a look at the outline of the psalm. Verse 1 is the petition of the psalmist David. Preserve me is the petition. Then in verses 2 through 4, we see his confession of faith, that he is his Lord, that he has fellowship with God's saints, and that he separates himself from those who are unbelievers. Then we have thanksgiving in verses 5 through 11. Thanksgiving for God being all that he has. Thanksgiving for the blessings from God. Thanksgiving for not being shaken, for being secure in the Lord. Thanksgiving for the rejoicing that the Lord gives him. Thanksgiving that he does not face eternity in hell, but instead the right hand of God with pleasures forevermore. Experiencing blessing, expressing praise, explaining confidence are the three divisions, subdivisions of this third thanksgiving. So we can see it here as we look at it. Yes, there's a prayer for preservation, but this is a prayer that after it's uttered, a prayer for preservation, keep me, Lord, guard me, also a song of joy and thanksgiving. If you have watched any of the TV coverage of these fires around us, you have just an amazing difference in the way different people react to these situations. And one of the people we were listening to last night, we thought, you know, that person's got to be a believer because they were calm, they were collected, they had no concerns, they were just praising the Lord that they're safe, their families are safe. And you thought there just any minute that person would come out and thank the Lord publicly for what was going on. We didn't hear it, but we just said, you know, such calm and everything. It was just a real testimony of that person's calmness there. You know, as we look at something like that, as we see what's happening around us, and some of you may have friends, Gary has family, his mother's here this morning from down in the Rancho Cucamonga area. By the way, we tried to find out what Rancho Cucamonga stood for, what Cucamonga means. The day. Do you know? You don't know? We couldn't find out any firm thing. We checked the internet. We checked everywhere. We thought there's got to be someone who knows what Cucamonga means.
Ranch.
Yeah, it's a ranch. A Cucamonga Ranch. All right. Some have said that, yes. In fact, one of them says that it is actually one of the Shoshonian words that means something about a lewd woman because the chief's daughter who had committed immorality was banned to the top of the mountain.
That's right.
Mount Cucamonga. And so some say that. Others say it's the shining mountain. Others say it's the flat, grassy place. No one really knows. It's lost. All right? But as you see those things and you have friends and relatives involved in that, you know, you hope that they're praying the same thing. Lord, preserve me, but at the same time, going away with a song in their heart and on their lips and praising the Lord for what's happening. We received two phone calls this morning. One was about Barb's aunt, 91-year-old aunt, who's in a home in down in the Laverne and Glendora area. Couldn't think of Glendora there for a minute. Laverne and Glendora area. She's 1 mile from the fire line this morning. And so Barb asked the lady, she said, what's your plan for evacuation? She says, well, we have none right now. And Barb said, well, you know, the fire, when it hit down further, it just jumped inland and jumped into houses over the lines and hit houses 2-3 miles inside the city. And the lady said, no, I didn't know that. And so I think as soon as she got the phone, she was making plans to perhaps, you know, if they need to evacuate the people there. And then received a phone call from her daughter, and she said there's a fire in San Diego, and her in-laws, her father and mother-in-law's house, is in the path of the fire, and they're evacuating the entire neighborhood. And they're in Carolina, so they called and got friends to empty their house for them to go in. And so it's all around, all these things. You know. But what is the response, you know, that we would have? What would happen in our situations in that? Can we pray, Lord, preserve me, but instead of going and dissolving into tears about it, to then sing and thank God for his care for us? Well, let's take a look at verse 1 of this psalm. Verse 1 says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. The word for God there is the word El, the same title of deity that we know in the title El Shaddai. Many of you have heard that title of deity, El Shaddai, the mighty God. El refers to supreme deity, to the one who has all the strength and power, who is omnipotent, all-powerful. The title Lord in capital letters that you see in verse 2, one of two different words that are Lord there. One does not have all capitals. The other one has all capitals. That one points to the relationship that God has to his people. It's used most often in the psalm. But in verse 2, we also have the capital L and lowercase ORD that merely speaks of the sovereignty and authority of God. It's the same as saying master. So that in verse 2, I said to the Lord who has a relationship to his people by covenant, that's the name Jehovah, Yahweh, you are my master. You are my master. I have no good beside you.
Is that translated I am?
No, it's not translated I am. It's a different word. The I am is like the first word Lord there. Something's related to it. Jehovah may be related to it, but it's not I am. Okay? All right? Think about it now. Who is this God? The mighty God. Who is he? The one who has a relationship with his people. Who is he? He's the Lord of my life. He's the master of my life. And then what does he say? I have no good besides God. Now, how many of us could say today, with all honesty, if I lost everything today, I would still have the highest good because I cannot lose God. God will never leave me nor forsake me. Okay? Some of you say yes. I trust that that will prove true in the time of trial when it comes. All right? Tom.
Did I try to get it last year or year before?
Yes, a year and a half ago.
Gina and I were in the house. I told her, I got the strong box to say what our papers in. I gave her a go, and we left, and that was it. I didn't know if I'd come back to our house now.
That's right.
We didn't get our clothes or anything.
Yep. That's what we have to do sometimes. You know, there are so many things you're going to face in life, whether it's fire or earthquake or flood, or whether it's war or any other catastrophe that might hit, disease, illness, cancer, whatever. The psalmist here is telling us the best we can do to prepare for any disaster in life is to place God as our highest good and to maintain that perspective and keep everything else subordinate, all that we have. That's hard to do at times, but that's the challenge we have in life and what the psalmist, I think, is trying to tell us here in this indelible testimony that he left behind for us. Look at verses 3 to 4. In verse 3, he talks about the saints, how that they're the excellent, the majestic ones in the earth, in whom is all my delight. Notice his delight is with the saints. He loves the experience of fellowship. Someone have Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 available to read for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25.
Got it.
You got it there, Tom? Okay, read it good and loud so people in the back can hear.
Let us hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, there's the New Testament equivalent of what David is saying here. The delight in the fellowship of those who have like faith. That is something that is precious. He counts it as precious. He loves that. It is one of his highest delights. Ask yourself today, is one of my highest delights to be with the saints, to come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, or to be at a Bible study, or to just have fellowship with a fellow believer during the week, or to do things with fellow believers? Is that one of your highest delights? If it's not one of our highest delights, we need to examine ourselves and find out then what's hindering our hearts in this matter that we would not love to be with other believers. There's got to be some reason for that type of blockage. It's either got to be because we have sin in our lives, or it's because we've allowed circumstances to so affect us in relationships to others that we don't find pleasure in that. And when we don't find pleasure in that, then what joy is heaven going to hold then when we're going to be with each other for eternity up there, you know? You looking forward to that? I mean, you might think, well, this is only temporary down here. And yes, we're before the Lord in his presence, and that's the primary focus there. But we're going to be in the company of all the saints. That's what's going to be involved there. But there's an opposite side to that, too, that David not only delights in the fellowship with the saints, he detests the deeds and character of the unrighteous. And he talks about them. He says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood. This morning's message that Pastor had by Retire, remember when he talked about there the trade guilds and how they offered sacrifices to the deities of individual trade guilds? Well, that basically is what David is talking about here. He says, no, I'm not going to be like Jezebel and promote that and do it. I will stand against it. I will not do that. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names even upon my lips. I will not associate myself with idolatry. I will stay clear of that, keeping ourselves pure. And remembering what Pastor said about Thyatira this morning applies perfectly here, because what Jesus was saying to the church there is, you know, you've got all these good works, you've got this patience, this perseverance, you've got your faith, but, you know, you can't tolerate and participate in sinfulness and expect the blessing of God to continue. So there are two sides of godliness. We saw that in Psalm 15 a few weeks back as well. And Psalm 15, verse 4 says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. You see, there's the negative and the positive. Now, does that mean then that we are to so separate ourselves from unbelievers that we never have an opportunity to witness to them? No, it does not. Where do we find opportunities to participate or to get involved in the lives of unbelievers without becoming participants in their denial of God or their lack of faith?
Workplace.
We rub shoulders with unbelievers in the workplace every day that we have opportunity to be a witness to. Neighbors that we can talk to. Supermarket. When it's open. Yes. Okay, colleges, college students, the bus. Yes, where's Ruth this morning? Yes. All right. All right, good. So, yes, it's not saying we should not have fellowship with or should not seek out unbelievers who are neighbors, who are work friends, who are fellow students, or whatever we might find them. We have to have a witness in the world. We're supposed to spread the gospel, and we don't spread it by staying only among the circle of believers. There's got to be outreach. But we don't have to participate in the things they do which are denying God, contrary to Scripture, or that are dishonoring to Christ. Coral? Yes, they've exchanged him. In fact, I think it's the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah writes about the people of Israel, how they have exchanged, they have traded God for the gods of the nations. And that's the type of things talked about here. In other words, an unbeliever will exchange, buy, purchase, trade any god that happens to give them favor or seems to be lucky for them. All right. Yes, Tom?
Occupied till I come on to the Justice Center. I'm more of the work, the work there. And that's to make sense of who you occupy, you're there amongst them.
All right. Okay. All right. In other words, to extend the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel until Christ comes. Okay? Yes. Kelby. All right. You have to be careful with that, though, because there is, in Arabic, the word for God is the same as the word for God in Hebrew. So you have to be careful of that. Okay. Right. All right, you have to be careful because although you have the same words used for God, you have to be careful that what's the concepts people bring to it. But, yeah, we'll have to talk about that sometime because the word for God is the same in Arabic that is for Hebrew. Pardon? Right, Mormonism, Christianity. We use the same God for the same God, but it's obviously two different gods, right? Okay? All right, yes, over here. Okay, the question is, what do you do if you're working for an employer that says you can't speak about God in, for example, a school environment? How do you approach that situation? How many of you are teachers here who teach in secular schools? Okay, how do some of you handle that? Any of you? Here? Great. So Donnie has some ideas there, some answers. Number one, consistent life and testimony yourself. You know, people notice it if we don't swear.
Yeah.
People notice it if the things we enjoy is to go to church on Sunday, to go to a Bible study, to read the Bible. People notice it if when you come in the curriculum to a topic that deals with the Bible, that suddenly you know about it. It's not something strange and unusual. And when the questions arise about certain things, just the way you respond, even though it has to be somewhat guarded, can't be proselytizing in the classroom and in many workspaces as well outside the public schools. There are opportunities where you can then share the gospel in various ways. And then there's always a time after class, away from the school, where you can befriend people and families. You can see people in the supermarket and say, I've got your daughter or son in my class, and get to know them and then sometime invite them to church. That's outside the realm of the classroom, and yet you have an impact on lives that way as well. All right, let's move further. Let's take a look at verse 4. There are the sorrows. That passage that we just read and talked about there briefly, that's the same type language in Genesis 3:16. When God said to the woman, to Eve, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain. There it's given in the context of the fall. And here we see it continuing on in the lives of the unbelievers who are worshiping idols. That same pain, that same sorrow that's produced by the fall and is multiplied in the lives of unbelievers from the fall all the way down through history. It continues. Verses 5 through 6, we have here the beautiful statement, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. This is the language of actually the possession of the land of Canaan under Joshua. And also God said in Numbers 18:20, you do not get to inherit any land, Levites. Why? Because I, the Lord, am your inheritance. You don't need land. You don't need to have that. It's an expression of David's total trust in the Lord when he says these things. He says in verse 7, the Lord who has counseled me, guidance from the Lord he receives. We can receive guidance from the Lord. Notice here it's counsel, not coercion. God doesn't treat us as robots. He counsels us, he directs us, gives us wisdom, instruction, and teaching in the way we should go, but we have to take the responsibility to obey that. He's not going to force us to do it. He doesn't coerce us. He doesn't program us to do it as though we were robots. We must then follow his direction and counsel. And the result will be, I will not be shaken. Stability in the psalmist's life, stability in our lives. And I have a song here for us to sing. Our time is just about up, so instead of rushing through verses 9, 10, and 11, where I think really the heart of this psalm are, we're going to continue this next week on verses 9, 10, and 11, and then go on to Psalm 17. Psalm 16 is one of the very important psalms I believe in Scripture. Why? Because I believe it clearly teaches about the Messiah, and there are many people today who deny that, say, no, it does not teach about the Messiah. But we're going to see in the New Testament that if it's not teaching about the Messiah, then we can't trust Paul, we can't trust Peter, we can't even trust the New Testament, because it makes very explicit there that it is not just their idea or concept that they're putting out there, that's their own creative imagination. And we have to talk about that. So we're going to do that. So those of you who missed out on a handout for Psalm 16, I'll bring extras again next week. All those of you who have a handout, please bring it with you. I'll also have a handout for Psalm 17 because we'll get into Psalm 17 next week. But before we go, let's sing a song that many of you know. And it's based upon this idea of not being moved. Remember in Psalm 15 it closed, he who does these things will never be shaken, will never be moved. Here we're told, because he, God, is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And in Psalm 17, verse 5, it says, my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. My feet do not move. This is a beautiful song that expresses that same thing in praise. How many of you know this song? Oh, come on. Got a few of them. Okay. Sheila knows this song. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in him I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved.
I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved.
Now, before we sing this one, we can stand as we sing it, but let's change, though the tempest rages, let's change that, though the firestorm rages. All right? That gets contemporary experience, right? Okay?
Yeah.
All right? Though the firestorm rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved.
What psalm has the tree planted by the waters?
Psalm 1. We've come all the way from Psalm 1 to Psalm 16, and we're still getting the same concepts, same thoughts. Let's pray as we go, shall we? And we'll see you next Sunday, and we'll finish Psalm 16, go on to 17. Heavenly Father, how we do thank you and praise you that you do indeed preserve us. And Lord, like the psalmist David, we know that many today are crying out, Lord, preserve us in the midst of firestorm, in the midst of the evil in this world. Some fellow believers in various countries are praying for preservation from war. We have many are praying for preservation from poverty or from disease, preservation through fights with cancer, preservation through unemployment and strikes, and many other difficulties that face them. And Lord, we know that you answer these prayers of your people, and that you will give them every good in you, and that their highest good is you. Lord, we just pray that you'll help each one of us to realize that in our lives this coming week, and spend every day thinking about that and counting the great joy we have of having you as our God, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Shepherd, as our shelter from all harm and from all evil. Lord, we ask now that you'll guide us in this week. Help us to gather with joy together with fellow believers, and help us to stay clear of the sin that so easily besets us, that we might stand pure and clean before you to praise your name. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.